to be ministered in this capacity. And so tonight I want to speak on the subject of healing. And this Bible study is called Be Healed. And we will be looking at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 and through 5. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 through 5. And again, we'll be talking about the subject of healing. And it's something that I believe that is very important for the body of Christ to get a hold of, as sickness and disease is a hindrance, it's a barrier in so many ways for the body of Christ to really fulfill God's will on earth. Think of it even now, that there are people that are not here and listening to this Bible study because that they are sick or they're fighting with disease. And so I thought it'd be a very good idea to address this issue of healing. This Bible study is divided into three different sections. The first is called the sovereignty of God. We're going to deal with the sovereignty of God, talking about, is it God's will for people to be healed? Secondly, the garbage man. We'll talk about healing in the atonement, the role that Jesus Christ played in our healing as far as at the whipping post and at the cross. Thirdly, thy kingdom come. We'll talk about the issues that arise with healing and also some facts about healing. Also deal with troubleshooting as to why sometimes healing does not manifest or we don't always see results. We'll talk about that in the third section if we should get there, if time permits us tonight. I'm going to try and quit at a good time tonight. But we'll be covering those three different subjects in this Bible study. So with that being said, we're going to jump right on into Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 5, which says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And this is really one of the main verses that people use when talking about healing, and we'll come back to this later to dissect all that it means. So the first section, the sovereignty of God. We're going to talk about the sovereignty of God. If there is a doctrine or an understanding of God that I think has the most misunderstanding and misconceptions, it's regarding God's sovereignty. And we're going to address that here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 through 15 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Notice the certainty in the words, in the language here, that if we know God's will, whatever we're asking, if we are asking according to God's will, we know for a settled fact that the answer is yes and that we have it, that it belongs to us. The major debate in relation to healing is it God's will to be healed? If we know it's God's will to be healed, then as G.I. Joe has said, that knowing is half the battle, half of the fight of getting healed is already won. The fact of the matter is we need to settle this issue. Is this really God's will for us to be healed? So one of the biggest hindrances to healing is determining whether it is God's will for a person to be healed. Most people believe that healing isn't for everyone due to God's greater plan for a person's life, or a lesson that is to be gained from the illness. So a lot of people believe that through this illness that God is teaching me something, God has some sort of mysterious will or plan regarding me having this particular illness, and that this is for my betterment, or this is for the kingdom, and this is for God in some particular way. And they can't pinpoint exactly what that is, but that's the thing that they tell themselves to accept the particular illness. So the question is it God's will for everyone to be healed and to walk in health? The scripture says it is God's will for everyone to be healthy. I jumped ahead of myself. The scripture says in 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, that, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." One of the things I want to settle is that, yes, it is God's will for you to be healed and for you to walk in a level of prosperity. I think I talked about that a couple weeks ago, about the blessings of the Lord. That it is God's will. He said, "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper." Notice the linkage here, that is comparing you prospering in your soul or in your mind, or one you could even say your spirit. And the same said that he wants you to prosper or be healthy in your body as well. So God does want us to have healthy bodies. God does want us to walk in health. Point number two regarding this question is Jesus is God's will in human form on earth. Whenever we're talking about God's will, the very best example to understand God's will is looking at Jesus. Jesus Christ was the physical embodiment of everything God desired for a human being to live and to do was by looking at Jesus. So when we look at the life of Jesus, we can settle the matter as to whether or not it is God's will for us to be healed. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus' primary objective, everything he did, was to fulfill the Father's will. Everything he did was to do the will of the Father. We see him also say in John 6, 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus' primary goal was to do the will of the Father. So the scripture is very, very clear on that. So when we're looking at Jesus, you are seeing God's will in action in a human body. Number three, notice this. Jesus never put sickness on anyone, but instead healed them all. Every single time Jesus came across sickness, he healed it. Every single time. Every single time someone asked to be healed, they got healed. Every single time. There's not one case where somebody asked to be healed and they didn't get it. Jesus always healed them. Matthew 9:35 says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. Every kind of disease known to man at that time, Jesus Christ dealt with and he healed it. Every kind that he came in contact with, he healed it. We see also in Matthew 12:14-15, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Notice the word all there, not some, but he healed them all, every last one of them. He healed them all. Luke 6, 17-18, and he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coasts of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coasts of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. They all came to be healed of their diseases. Acts 10:38 goes on to say how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we see again and again throughout the scripture that Jesus, whenever he encountered sickness, he healed it. And actually, anyone that was in a crowd that was nearby, for the most part, he healed them. He healed them all. It keeps saying over and over again, he healed them all. He healed them all. Everyone was healed. He healed every type of illness and disease that he came in contact with. Point number three in talking about this issue of it being God's will to be healed, Christ's purpose was to bring life. So first off, what we just said in the last point, Jesus Christ healed everyone that he came in contact with, or anyone who asked to be healed, got healing. He never once put sickness or disease on anyone. And if Jesus Christ is God's will in action, actually, he's actually God in the flesh, that ought to give you an idea regarding his attitude towards sickness and disease. But Christ's purpose was to bring life. We read about this in John 10:10, where it says that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus' primary will and desire was to bring life, not death, not destruction. And sickness and disease, it will only bring death and destruction if it's not dealt with in some manner. So just to kind of review some of these points. One, it is God's will for everyone to be healed. Number two, Jesus is God's will in human in form on earth. Jesus never put sickness on anyone, but instead healed them all. Anyone he came in contact with, anyone who came to him and asked for it, they got it. Four, Jesus healed anyone who asked to be. I left a scripture out there in Matthew 8, chapter 1, verse 3, where there was a man that was blind who asked to be healed. He said, if it's your will, would you heal me? And Jesus says, it is my will to heal you, and then he healed him of that particular disease. Christ's purpose was to bring life. We read about that in John 10:10. So just looking at Jesus alone, you get an idea that God wants people to be healthy and he wants us to be well. He designed our bodies to function a certain way, And that whenever it's not functioned that way, it is a deviation, it's a perversion of what God's intended purpose was for our bodies and how they were to function. Healing is God's will for everyone. So with that being said, next question. Why does God want us to be healthy and not sick? Why does God want us to be healthy and not sick? Here's just some logical, rational reasons why God wants you to be healed and he does not want you to be sick. And that it's utterly preposterous to think that me being sick is something that God ordained or God wants us to have. Reasons to be well. Number one, being sick works against the Great Commission because it hinders the saints physically, mentally, and financially from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you are sick, all of your resources are being diverted to dealing with the sickness. Again, I pointed out earlier, there are people that are not here at church right now because they're sick. The sickness is a barrier. It's an obstacle preventing them from getting to the Word of God. When you're sick, you won't go outside of your house. And the Great Commission commands us to go and to preach the gospel into the whole world. Sickness limits your physical body from going out and preaching the gospel. It also hinders you mentally because now all of your thinking is being diverted in dealing with the sickness and how to overcome this particular distraction of being sick. So your mind is being put on that, not on God. Thirdly, it's taking away your finances. Think about all the money that we spend on drugs and the pharmaceutical companies, hospital bills, doctor bills. Think of all that stuff that's being spent in trying to deal with the sickness that could be used to pay tithes, offerings, support missionaries, bless people that are poor or that are homeless. Look at all that stuff that's being stolen from the sickness. Sickness literally works against the Great Commission to preach the gospel. So it makes no sense for God to make you sick, which would hinder you in fulfilling God's will. Even sinners understand this. People in the world who own a business know that a healthy employee is more profitable for the company than a sick one is. Think about that spiritually. God knows that you need a body in order to function this world, that you need a body in order to preach the gospel, and that you can't do it if you're sick all the time and you're at home with the sniffles and you're bedridden. So he wants you to be healthy because that is necessary in order for you to fulfill the Great Commission. God is a loving father. And what parent would want their child to be sick? We read about that in Matthew 7:11, that, you know, ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask them? No parent would desire for their child to be sick. No one is taking their children to go and get infected with a disease to teach them a lesson or to better their character in some way. When you talk about that in the natural, it sounds preposterous and ridiculous because it is. And it's also ridiculous in the spiritual sense. Number three, healing the sick is a sign of God's love and power to those who don't believe. The fact that God supersedes the natural order or the natural perversion of things by healing the sick, it is a sign. It is an indicator of God's love towards mankind, that God cares enough about you that he does not want you to suffer with an illness or with a sickness or disease. Jesus' primary way of demonstrating his messiahship and that he was God in the flesh was by healing the sick. The majority of his miracles were him healing the sick, opening blinded eyes, or casting out devils, which were sometimes the sources of the sicknesses and the diseases. Now, of course, I'm not saying that all sickness and disease is caused by devils. I'm not saying that at all. But there were plenty of cases where people were deaf or that were dumb and could not speak because that they had a devil that were in them. Or that there was a spirit of infirmity, which I talked about Sunday in Luke 13, chapter 10 through 17, talks about a spirit of sickness or infirmity. So, having covered all that, let's get into section number two. So we settled the fact, one, it's not God's will to be sick. It's illogical for God to want you to be sick. God wants you to be well. God wants you to be healthy because it's in the best interest of not only of yourself, but it's also in the best interest of the kingdom of God itself. So section number two, the garbage man. The very first sermon I ever preached was when I was 11 years old, and it was with this title, called the Garbage Man. It was a very small revelation that God gave me, but it really blessed me at the time. And I want to share that message with you. Jesus Christ is our garbage man in that he carries away all the filth, trash of the spirit, soul, and body where it is never to be seen again. So the way they looked at Jesus is like a garbage man. Whenever you have garbage in your house, all right, the garbage man's not knocking your door trying to get the garbage out, right? You have to take the garbage out of your house. You got to take it down to the driveway or to the alley, and you put in the garbage can, and that garbage you leave in there, you never see again. The garbage man comes and he takes it. You never see that garbage again. Jesus, in the same sense, is waiting for someone to come down the driveway, take the garbage out of their house, come down to the driveway, leave the garbage there where he will take it, and you'll never see it again. Jesus is our garbage man. Now, let's look at this in the scripture. Let's go back to our main text, which is Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 5. Talking about Jesus, for he shall grow before him as a tender plant and as a root of, out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah, writing about Jesus, said he was not some handsome, beautiful, striking figure. He was not someone that you looked at and thought, oh, this must be the anointed one. This must be the Messiah. But the Bible said that there was no comeliness, meaning that he was not attractive. There's nothing that was beautiful about him that really drew ourselves to him to say that we should desire him, it says. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. One of the awesome things about God, about Jesus, that differentiates him from any other deity or God, is that God is a God who understands, not by proxy of his omniscience, or that he just has statistics and data on us, but he understands through experience in that he became one of us. That he's not giving us edicts and commandments and rules and regulations to follow that he himself could not fulfill, but he himself became one of us. And not only did he become one of us, but he took upon himself all of our pains and all of our sicknesses, all of our griefs and our diseases, which we're about to read about here in verse number 4. Number 4 says, now notice, this is the garbage man scripture. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. All the garbage that's in your life, all the grief you've been carrying, all the sorrow you've been carrying, Jesus Christ is waiting at the end of your driveway with the trash can, waiting for you to put it in there so he can carry it away. It says that he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In other words, we thought that he was being grieved and being sorrowful because of something he himself did, as opposed to him by proxy or vicariously taking it upon himself for us. He was taking our griefs. He was taking our sorrows. Verse 5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There are three things that Christ died for that we see in this text. Number one, he died for our sadness. God does not want you to be depressed. It is unbiblical for a Christian to be depressed. Unbiblical. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have your moments of distress, but throughout the scripture, Paul in Philippians, he says, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. That we're supposed to have a spirit of joy, and the reason why is because our joy is not founded in external factors or variables. It is founded in something internal, intrinsic, and eternal, which is our salvation. Because we are to rejoice because our name is written in heaven. And because that fact has not changed, even though the bills are due, and even though that troubles and tribulations are coming my way, I still have joy, and the enemy cannot take it from me. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus died for our sadness, he died for our sin, and he died for our sicknesses. The three S's, sadness, sin, sickness. Now let's read that verse again, and I'll point these elements out. Let's go back again. I'll start at verse 4. Surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There's your sadness. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. There's your sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There's your sickness. He died for those three things. And the fact of the matter is, just as much as Jesus wants to forgive you of your sin and remove your sin, he wants your body to be healed. You see that there. Just as much as he wants your sin to be removed, he wants your sorrows and your griefs to be removed too. He died for all three things. All of those things are in the package together. Now, some people, they try to argue against this and say, well, you know, which is more important, your salvation in eternity or are you getting healed of your disease? You know, if you could choose which one would you choose? You're supposed to care more about your salvation. Now, only the devil would make up a question like that. Because only the devil would make you have to choose when Jesus said, all of it's yours. All of it is yours. You don't have to pick and choose. It's all yours. This is your inheritance that you receive when you're born again. So let's move on. So again, some people interpret the phrase, by his stripes we are healed, to be spiritual, dealing with our sin, even though the Bible says otherwise. So they try to spiritualize this idea of by his stripes we were healed. It's talking about spiritual healing, not physical healing. The Bible has a different take on it. Matthew 8, 16 through 17. This is the Bible's own commentary on Isaiah. Says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word. And he, notice, healed some that were sick. He healed all that were sick. God's going to heal you two of that too. And healed all that were sick. Be healed in Jesus' name. And that, now notice why he was doing this. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying himself, what? Took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now notice this. It's translating verse 4 of Isaiah 53, which says griefs and sorrows. It's translating it infirmities and sicknesses. Jesus Christ died for our sicknesses, for our sin, and for our sadness. That's Jesus Christ's commentary, or the Bible's commentary on Isaiah. And again, notice this is another example where he healed everyone. Not just some, but all of them. Now, I have this picture up here just to give you an idea of what Jesus went through for your healing. This is a picture of someone being whipped. Some being whipped. And as you know, that during the Roman occupation, whenever they whipped somebody, they used a device called a cat of nine tails. And a cat of nine tails was a whip that had nine different leather straps on it. And on these leather straps, there were pieces of shards of glass, stone, and metal, and hooks that were along the strap of the of those leather straps. And there was nine of them. And so that when someone was being whipped, you were being whipped nine times with one lash. Those pieces of metal and bone and stone and glass would impale the victim, would grab on to the flesh and the muscle, so that when the Roman soldier recoiled, it would rip out whole pieces and chunks of your flesh. And Jesus went through this on our behalf. And the thing is, there was no limitation to how many times he was to be lashed. It was just until the Roman centurion said, okay, we can stop. So it wasn't like, oh, 30 lashes or 40 lashes. They just kept whipping him and whipping him until there really was nothing left. In Isaiah 52, the Bible says that his body was broken to such a degree that we could barely even recognize him or identify him as being human. He was just a raw, bloody piece of meat. There was no skin left on him. He was just raw. His muscles and bones were exposed from being ravaged by these lashings. That's what Jesus took for you. Now, I want to point out something. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, also quoting Isaiah 53, says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes, now notice this, says you were healed. Now in Isaiah 53, it says that you are healed, present tense. 1 Peter says ye were healed, past tense. And the reason why, when Isaiah was writing it, it was in the process of occurring. The healing was in process. Jesus had not yet been crucified. He had not yet gone to the whipping post. Peter is writing retrospectively after the crucifixion. And he says that by his stripes you were, which means that at that point in time when Jesus was whipped, that is when you were healed. All healing is past tense. One of the greatest statements of unbelief is God's going to heal me. No, God already has healed you. It's already paid for. It's already done. It's not, I'm going to get it. It's not a future event. It's already done. So in God's eyes, it's already settled. In God's eyes, you already are healed. It's just a matter of you receiving or awakening to that reality of being true that you're healed. It's just like people downloading music off of like Spotify or Pandora. The song's already done. It's already written. It's already recorded. It may not be on your phone until you download it, but it's already done. And in the same sense, your healing is already done. You just need to download it into your device. Download it into your, and that's the way you need to look at it. It's already done. By his stripes ye were healed. Healing is in the atonement and is the right of every believer to receive. Anyone who is born again has the right to be healed. And the way I would look at it is this, and this is how people do God, is that it's like, let's say your parents buy you all expense cruise tickets. All expenses paid. So you go on this cruise, everything is paid for. You got this deluxe room with a jacuzzi in it, all you can eat buffet, all the shows are free, everything is free. But you feel so bad that your parents paid such a cost that instead you stay in the janitor's closet and eat some crackers that you brought with you on the cruise. And that's exactly how people do God. God said, no, I paid for this for you. I want you to have this. I did not go through all of this for you to be eating crackers and sitting in the janitor's closet when you got a deluxe suite with a jacuzzi and all, everything's been paid for. You suffering doesn't make God happy. It actually makes him sad and insults. He's like, why did I pay all this for? Why are you suffering this for? I paid for you to be healed. Be healed. Walk in it. It doesn't bring him any joy or righteousness or glorify him in some way when we're suffering with sickness and disease. It does the opposite. It grieves his heart because, like, I went through all this so that you could be healed of this the sickness and disease, not have to struggle with it. Mark 7, 25 through 30. Okay, I have to kind of pause here just for a minute. So Sister Johnny, you have a comment on this.
I was thinking something, Brother Chris, about when he said, by his stripes, we are healed. So it's like, it's already paid for. Like you say, it's already done. It's already paid for. Mm-hmm. So then if it's already paid for and it's already done, then it's bid it to you according to your belief.
Exactly. Exactly. Yes, according to your faith. So the main element here is really just faith and or your ability to download that healing. And we're going to talk about that more in section number 3 about, well, why don't we always see healing? If it's already paid for and I'm already supposed to have this, then why am I not seeing it? We're going to deal with that in section number 3. Sister Regina, you have a comment or question on this?
Minister Chris, I just have a question. Why then does sickness even come to us? Is it just because we're in the fallen world?
That's one reason. The other reason is that our minds have not been renewed to walk in divine health. So the first level is divine healing, which means that we can get people healed. The next level is to walk in divine health, which means we don't get sick. That's the next level. Now, I'm not saying I've gotten there yet. I'm working on it. But that's the next level, where we walk in divine health, where we just don't get sick anymore. Because we are so filled with the understanding, the revelation that I don't have to be sick. Now, I will say this. I definitely get sick less. Just even last week, the devil tried to make me sick. I felt my throat getting scratchy and my nose started to get a little runny. I said, no, I got to preach this week. And I prayed against it. The next morning, I was fine. All my sins were gone. You have to get hostile towards it. Okay. Even the smallest little thing, you got to just kill it while it's small before it gets big. And then you have to really fight against it. So sickness does happen because we're in a fallen world. Just in the same sense, well, if Jesus died on the cross and all of our sins are forgiven, why is there still sin in the world? Because that people have not yet believed in Christ to be saved. It's the same thing with sickness. So let's move on. So now, this is an issue that people will use to try and say, well, okay, God doesn't want everyone to be healed. Because here's the story of the Syrophoenician woman. She asked Jesus to be healed, and Jesus pretty much told her no. He told her no. So people say, well, see, if Jesus wanted her to be healed, he wouldn't have told her no. Well, let's read the whole story. Mark 7, 25 through 30. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast them to the dogs. So you're basically just telling her, no, and you're a dog. You know, you don't deserve this. You have no right to have this. You're not one of the seed of Abraham. You have no covenant with me. You have no right to be asking me this. It's not right for me to give the children's bread. Now notice this. The deliverance was the children's bread. It was the children's right to partake of that bread to be delivered and healed. And he says, not right for me to give the children's bread to a dog. Verse 28, she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil has gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Now notice this. Even though it wasn't necessarily God's will for her to be healed in that moment, she still got it. Jesus still healed her, which again points out makes my point again, healed anyone who asked to be. That's right. Number two, if a crumb from the children's bread could cast out a devil, what would the whole loaf do? Think about that one for a second. Jesus just gave her a crumb from the table, and that one crumb cast the devil out of her daughter. And we, being of the seed of Abraham by faith, we get to have the whole loaf. But some people are so, what's the word? Insecure, or they feel so down about themselves, they think they're unworthy to even have the crumb. But I want to point that out, the children's bread. The children's bread, the bread symbolizes is Christ's body. Remember during the communion, when we take communion, there's two elements in the communion supper. There is the wine and there is the bread. And Jesus tells us point blank. He says, this cup is for your sin. This is the blood. The wine represents the blood, and the blood is what takes away our sin. Okay, then what's the bread for? And he says, this is my body that was broken for you. The body represents your healing. The wine represents your spirit, your soul. The bread represents your body. So we take of the wine, representing Christ has washed away all of our sins. But we eat of the bread to symbolize he has also borne all of our sicknesses and all of our diseases. He carried our griefs and carried our sorrows. The children's bread. The body of Christ was broken for the physical healing of our bodies. And I have a bunch of scriptures here. John 6:35, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Anyone who comes to me shall never hunger. Anyone who believes in me shall never thirst. 1 Corinthians 11:23-24, Paul describing the communion ceremony. Now, one of the things I wanted to talk about, I didn't have in the Bible study for the sake of time. Well, actually, I do have it in here. Okay, let me actually go there. I didn't think I have it in there. Let me just skip this real quick. Okay, let me read this right here. So, 1 Corinthians 11:23-24, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, in this text, it talks about that there are, we're not supposed to take of the body of this bread unworthily. Because of this, many of you have fallen asleep. So here's the thing. This ceremony is also could be considered a healing ceremony. Because when you're taking of that bread that was broken for you, you are actualizing, fulfilling what Christ did at that whipping post. And there have been many accounts of people being healed during communion. When they recognize the fact that by his stripes I'm healed. They were healed. There's a story that Reverend Curry Blake tells about. He was doing communion, and there was a lady there who had a goiter on her neck, this huge goiter, this big old growth on her neck. And they were starting communion, and they took of the bread. Now, of course, it's communion, so it's dead silent. This is a very holy ceremony. And so it's dead silent. And they start taking the bread, and all of a sudden they hear this blood-curdling shriek, this scream. And the Reverend Curry Blake, he was like, what is this? You know, is this a devil I need to cast out? So he runs over to her, and she's on the floor like this. And then she stops screaming. And she's like, well, you know, what's going on? What's happening? She looks up, and the goiter's gone. It's completely gone. And then she tells him what happened. She said, when I ate that bread, Jesus appeared in front of me. And he grabbed that goiter, and he squeezed it till it popped, and it went away. It's real. It's real. You're taking the children's bread. It was broken for your body, broken for your healing. So we find in Scripture that there is a connection between sin and sickness because Jesus addressed both of them during his crucifixion. So there's two things that happen with the crucifixion. There's the whipping post. Then there's the actual crucifixion on the cross. So the whipping post is for your healing. That's the breaking of the body. The cross is not for our healing. That's for our sin. That's for our salvation because that's where the blood was shed. And you'll see this connection. When you start seeing sin being mentioned, you'll find sickness being mentioned with it. Psalm 103:1-3, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? There's your sin. Who healeth, notice again, all thy diseases. So now we got sin and we got sickness being mentioned again. Again, which we also saw in Isaiah 53. James 5:14-16. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, notice, sickness, sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, that word save, actually, let me go back. The word here, save, where it says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick, the Greek word there is sozo. And it literally means to save, to heal, to preserve or to make whole. And we find this Greek word being used interchangeably, talking about physical healing and also salvation of the spirit or the soul. It's the same word used to describe both. Here are some examples. Mark 5:22-23. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him, greatly saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and that she may be healed. And the Greek word there for healed is sozo. And she shall live. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be sozo, saved. The same Greek word that's used to describe you being saved from sin is also used to describe healing, and it's used throughout Scripture. You'll find it interchangeably. A lot of times we've seen the word healed or delivered or made whole. In the Greek, it's the word sozo. Mark 2:5-10. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, and this is the story about the four young men who had a fifth friend who was sick of the palsy, was lame, and they climbed up on the roof and they lowered him down into the house because there's no room. And so this is Jesus now addressing that man. I forgot to give context where I got started. Verse number five. When Jesus saw their faith, and he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, and got cut off, be healed, basically. Notice that he's dealing with the sin and the sickness at the same time. One, he's using the sickness as a way, or healing of the sickness, to prove the other point. He says, now I could say his sins are forgiven, but you can't see that. Only I can see his heart. So to prove to you that I can forgive sins and that his heart is clean, I'm going to heal this man. Because if I can do the same in the natural, then I can also do the same in the spiritual. Notice the two linkages there. And you'll see this consistently throughout Scripture. When God is dealing with sin, he usually is dealing with sickness at the same time. Doesn't necessarily mean that people are sick because of their sin. However, there are some sicknesses that are caused directly because of bad decisions and choices. But it doesn't mean that if someone's sick that we got to find the spiritual root that caused it. That's not true. That's not biblical either. Not all sickness is caused by sin, in this, or a personal or specific sin. It is, as was alluded to earlier, we live in a fallen world, and sicknesses come to the righteous and to the unrighteous just the same, unfortunately. So sickness, another thing I want you to understand, sickness is a curse and is never a blessing. You will never find anywhere in Scripture where someone was sick and God called it a blessing. You'll find it the contrary, that God called it a curse. Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the Lord, the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So in Deuteronomy 28, Moses is basically summarizing the blessings and the cursings of the law of the Torah. And so I put this point here. Now he's talking about the curses. He goes this long list of curses, of things that will happen if the children of Israel do not hear and obey the words of the law. In verse 61 of this same chapter, he's listing some of the curses here. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. So sickness in this verse is listed as a curse. Now people are saying, well, the Lord's the one bringing it on them. Granted, that's true because it's a curse. Also, bear in mind, this is Old Covenant. This is before the New Covenant had been instituted, before Christ had made mediation between God and man. And so God had to deal with fallen man in this manner. But under the New Covenant, God is not dealing with man in this way, but he's dealing with man through the eyes of Christ and through the lens of grace. Galatians 3:12-13 says, now notice this, I want to read this again. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. These curses shall follow you if you don't obey the law. Look at Galatians 3:12-13 says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of sickness that was under the law. If you've been born again, you've been redeemed from the curse of being sick under the law, because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Jesus Christ, again, carried all of our sorrows, sins, and sicknesses so that we don't have to. Don't carry something that Jesus Christ said, I got this. Jesus Christ said, I carried it for you. You don't have to carry this anymore. It brings him grief when we try and do something that he himself has already done. Okay, section number 3. I'm going to wrap this up. Thy kingdom come. So now we're going to talk about, okay, that's very nice. Okay, it's God's will to be. Well, how do I do this thing? How do I actually institute this thing of healing? And we'll deal with some troubleshooting issues as far as how to appropriate healing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. After this manner, therefore, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I point this out because, again, this goes against the whole sovereignty of God doctrine, that God wills everything and God controls everything, that everything that happens is something that God wanted to happen. That's preposterous. Otherwise, the Lord's Prayer would be completely useless and worthless. Why would God ask us to pray for his will to be done in earth as it is in heaven if his will is already being done on earth as it is in heaven? What's the point of praying at all? What's the point of me asking God for anything? It's going to happen anyway because God's in control of everything. If we look at God's sovereignty in that way, there obviously is some other variable, which we would call free will or choice, that plays a part in God's will being accomplished on earth. Otherwise, Jesus telling us to pray this way would be completely illogical. There'd be no point in doing it, just, I guess, make us feel better. But there's a reason why Jesus asked us to do this. It's because God's will is not being done in earth as it is in heaven. And the reason why is because the vehicle for his will being done on earth as it is in heaven is mankind himself. God appropriates or he accomplishes his will through human beings, which is why this is necessary. And the reason why I also point this verse out is that God wants there to be an equalization between realms, between the heavenly and the earthly. That in heaven, which is where God reigns supreme, where his will is always accomplished, there is no sickness or disease, there is no pain or sorrow, there is no death. And God is telling us that he wants to bring the heavenly realm down into the earth realm. So everything that's in heaven, we want heaven on earth as we sing the song. We're bringing all that heaven is, we're downloading that on earth. We're bringing down the righteousness of heaven. We're bringing down the goodness of heaven. We're bringing down all the healing that is in heaven. So since healing is God's will on earth, then how do we receive it? How do we manifest it? So number one, healing the sick is part of preaching the gospel, and it is not a reward for righteous living. One of the things we have to understand, you getting healed is not based upon how righteous you are. All right? We're not saved that way. We're not saved by righteousness. We're saved by faith. And it's the same thing with healing. All right? Some people think, well, you know, I prayed, I fasted, all this stuff, and I pay all my tithes, and my church attendance is spotless, but I'm still not healed yet. What's going on? And this guy, he just comes off the street. He's some sinner, and he gets healed automatically. What's up with that? And the thing is, the variable there would be humility. Humility. Because you're thinking, because I'm good enough, I do everything right, that God owes me this. A spirit of entitlement. When that's not how it works, it's only by God's grace and by God's mercy that we get anything. And whenever you have a spirit of entitlement, the Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but he giveth more grace to the humble. So the thing is this, healing is not a reward. It's a gift. So the thing is, we shouldn't be looking at this person, oh, this person's a prostitute or this person's a sinner. Ah, I don't want to pray for that person to be healed. They deserve to die of cancer. Let them get eat up. That's not how Jesus operated. Everybody Jesus healed were sinners. Think about that. Everyone that Jesus healed was not born again. All of them were all sinners. Jesus wasn't doing this because they were so righteous. He was doing this as a gift, as a sign. It's kind of like, think of it this way. I'm sure all of you guys have done this before. On the internet, you see like a free trial of a program. Or you get a free trial of Netflix or a free trial of some program, right? And they let you have a piece of the program for free without paying anything. And when you realize how good this program is, now you want to actually invest and get the whole thing. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is giving you a free trial of what heaven's like. When you're laying hands on the sick and you're getting them healed, Jesus is giving you a free trial of what he is like. He wants to be so good to you that you want to come and live for him. As opposed to people saying, oh, am I good enough to get it now? No, it's not a reward. It's a gift. So quit trying to earn your healing and just receive and say, God, I know I don't deserve it. But because you're so good, you give me a free trial. I'd have to pay for this. You paid for it all. It's not a reward, it's a gift. Always remember that when you're trying to get it for yourself and also when you're praying for the sick. It's not a reward. Everyone that Jesus healed were sinners. None of them deserved it. Nobody deserved anything that Jesus was doing. He did it because he's a good God and he hates to see those people suffering. Matthew 10, 7 through 8 says, and as he go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received and freely give. Notice that the healing of the sick was to be coupled with preaching the kingdom of heaven. Those things are synonymous with each other, that our preaching should be accompanied with signs and wonders. Number two, healing is a sign that follows a believer. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 18, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It's a sign. It is a sign to an unbeliever. We can preach and go through dissertations and theological arguments all day with people. But if you can come up to them that's dealing with a sickness and get them well, they'll be very much convinced that your God's the real deal. So, which makes more sense? God loves you. God cares about you. He sees you. That's why he wants you to suffer with this cancer. Or God loves you so much that he can't stand watching you suffer with this, so let me just take that away from you. Which one makes more sense or would convince you to believe and follow this God? The second one would. That's why healing is a sign, which is why Jesus was constantly doing healings, to show he's a good God and to convince people, hey, you might want to follow me. As opposed to, no, I want you to follow me. Here's some cancer. Here's some influenza. Here's some Zika. Now I want you to follow me. It's a sign. Jesus does these things to get people to believe. Oh, wait, let me back up. Let me just camp on that just for a minute, okay? It's a sign to people who don't believe. It's not necessarily a sign to people that believe. You don't need a sign if you already believe. If you already believe, you don't need a sign. You believe already. It's supposed to convince people who don't believe. Believers lay hands on the sick, not unbelievers. And we have a lot of people that are unbelieving believers. God, just give me a sign. Show me a sign that you're real. But I believe in you, Lord. No, it's a sign to those that don't believe. Anyway, I'll leave that alone. Number three, the believer has power over every disease and is commanded to heal the sick. It's a command for us to heal the sick. Matthew 10, 1, and when he had called his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Point number one, the disciples at this point were not even born again, which means they did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but yet they had the power to heal every disease. Think about that for a second. We have the Holy Ghost. We have been born again. We have been made new creatures. How much more so do we have the ability to get the job done? Right? We have something greater. We have something better than they had. Well, actually, no, they did get it eventually, but at least at this juncture, they didn't have that. All they had was authority. They didn't have ability. God had given them authority, given them a commission to go and stop the devil or stop all sickness and disease. But they didn't have ability. They didn't get ability until they got the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost gives you power or ability. So look at it this way. It's like a cop, all right? A cop has a badge. That's his authority. But if the criminal doesn't listen to the cop's badge, then he has a gun. That's his ability. You have both a badge being born again, and you have a gun called the Holy Ghost to arrest every demonic manifestation and every sickness and disease. Now, a lot of us, we have this hang up here because we think, well, oh, this situation is too big, for me to deal with. You know, this situation, I can't handle this. I don't have enough authority. I don't have enough power to deal with this sickness or deal with this disease. That's like a cop saying, well, I don't have enough power to arrest this criminal because this crime is not something I deal with on a regular basis. Any crime that happens within a cop's jurisdiction, he has authority to arrest that criminal for and stop it. We don't want to get to that point where we're like, well, I don't have the authority to arrest this sickness because this sickness is too big. No, nothing is bigger than Jesus. Greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. Can I just camp on this just for a second? You know, it's funny. Criminals really don't care about what rank the police officer is. They don't care that he's a captain or he's a lieutenant or he's a private or whatever. All they know is he's got a badge and he's got a gun. It's only in the police department that they care about rank. Only in the police department that we care about, okay, who's lieutenant, whoever, who's sergeant, this, whoever. Out in the world, they don't care if you're bishop, apostles, whoever. They don't care if you're prophet so-and-so. All they care is, can you get me healed? It's only in the church that we care about titles and about who's apostle and who's prophet. I'll leave that alone. But anyway, I think you get my drift. The cop, the lowest private in the police department, has more authority than any criminal that's out there. The lowest person in the church, the person who just got born again, has more authority and more power than the devil ever would have. I gotta leave that alone. All right, moving on. Luke 10:19. Sister John, you got something to say about that?
Yes, Brother Chris. I wanted to say, I think when it comes to us as Christians having the power and also being baptized, I think it maybe falls in the category with some of us as not really believing, not really having that belief to believe that you really got the power. And also, too, I think the devil uses situations in our life to put us under control so we can think that we really don't have the power, so we won't even try to use it.
Exactly. That's exactly the case. Whenever you have a city that's overrun with crime, we don't think, well, I guess the mayor wants the city to be like this. He wants bank robberies and rapings and pillagings and burglaries. No, we're thinking, well, where's the cops? But Christians are like, well, if everyone's getting sick, there's sin and wickedness everywhere, I guess God wants this to happen. Instead, we should be asking, well, where are we at? Because we're the cops that God has authorized and deputized to get rid of this stuff. But it's like the cop being afraid to arrest a criminal. We're afraid to deal with the sickness. We're afraid to confront the problem. Luke 10:19. I gotta hurry. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over, notice, all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing shall by any means hurt. It can't touch you. Right. You might as well get an MC Hammer spirit. Say, you can't touch this. Right. You can't touch this. You cannot touch me, devil. I have authority. I have greater power than you have. Let's move on. Number four. Our healing is already accomplished and must be received through faith. I kind of already pointed this out earlier. But Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith is all past tense. Faith is all past tense. It's already done. God has already given us everything that we need. We just need to believe to receive it. It's already done. It's past tense. Not God's going to do it. God has already done it. And I used this analogy before, but it's just so appropriate. When I talked about it in the Blessing the Lord Bible study, I talked about, like, you walk into a room and it's dark and you want the lights to come on. So then you call up the electric company, you call up We Energies, and you're like, yeah, my lights are off. And they'll say, well, your bill is current. See, there's we can see that there's power going on in your home. Have you tried flipping the switch? And that's exactly what a lot of Christians do. God has already given you all the power that you need. Your bill has already been paid. You just need to get faith and flip the switch and turn the light on. But a lot of times we go to God and start begging him to do stuff that he's already done. Two things you never do. You never ask God to do something that he's already done. And number two, you never ask God to do something that you should be doing yourself. Don't ask God to flip the switch for you. You flip the switch. God gave you authority. God gave you dominion. God gave you power. You flip the switch. Your bill's paid. Power's in your house. Flip the switch. It's that simple. Again, I read this earlier that bias trust that we were healed, past tense. It's already accomplished. It's already done. Five, healing is a process and is not always instantaneous. Now, this is the thing where the devil gets us the most. We always think it's always right away, immediately. But if you study the scriptures, not all healings were immediate. Because healing is a process. When healing is instantaneous, we call that a miracle. But it should happen faster than natural processes, but it's not always instantaneous. Luke 17:12-15. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Notice they didn't get healed until they started walking. They were walking on their way to go show themselves to the priest, and then it happened. It didn't happen immediately when they were just standing there. It was a process. As they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw, he just noticed he was healed. He turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. So not, and there's other instances where they were healed that hour, as opposed to they were healed immediately, or in the process of time. There are scriptures that show that it was not necessarily instantaneous. So if you don't see results immediately, don't freak out. Don't think, well, maybe I wasn't in faith. No, keep the switch on. Keep the power going. Keep standing in faith until you see the result that the Word of God promises. That's where the devil tries to get us. The thing is, we're fighting an enemy almost blind. You know, you may be one more punch from knocking him out, but he's got you psyched to think that you barely even touched him. Just one more punch, just one more rebuke, and he could be gone. Just a little bit longer, if you just stand in faith, and you could get it. But the thing is, he knows that the longer it takes, that we'll eventually get out of faith. That hope deferred maketh the heart, ironically, sick. And that's why faith is not necessarily just a one-punch knockout. It's a fight. That's what the Bible says, to fight the good fight of faith. You have to keep on fighting. Move on. 6, healing is manifested when we deal with the problem about God and not the other way around. In other words, don't talk to God about your sickness. Talk to the sickness about your God. Don't go, God, heal me, God, heal me. What you'll find out is in the New Testament, you will not find one person ever asking for God to heal them. You never find the apostles praying to God to heal somebody. You always will find them commanding, however, someone to be healed because they already had the authority. And it's that light switch thing again. So, Brother Don, you had a comment or question on this.
So, I have a question.
Yes.
It's actually funny we're talking about this because I was thinking about this question on my way to church tonight.
Okay.
So I want to mention these two scriptures first. So there was one time where there was a girl who was dead.
Yes.
And Jesus wanted to heal her.
Mm-hmm.
But he said she was asleep.
Yeah.
So everybody that was in a room, they started laughing. Jesus put them out. The other scripture I want to mention is when they came to arrest Jesus.
Yeah.
Peter cut off the soldier's ear.
Yep.
Jesus healed him.
True.
So my question is, does it take faith to be healed? And the reason I ask that question is, one, my understanding was that he put those people out of the room because of their disbelief.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if that soldier had faith, but he was healed.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Very good question. I was going to deal with that a little bit later, but I'll deal with it now. So the thing is, it depends. Now, if you're praying for yourself, there has to be faith. Somebody has to have faith. Again, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Everything is appropriated by faith. So if you're standing for yourself to be healed, you're the only one that's praying for yourself, you have to have faith. It's according to your faith. All right? Now, if I'm praying for somebody else, okay, whether they believe or not doesn't matter. And the reason why I know that, because there are plenty of examples where Jesus healed people and they didn't even know that they didn't believe at all. Because as I said, healing is a sign to the unbeliever. So my job isn't to convince them to have enough faith to get healed. My job is to give them healing so that then they will believe. We got it backwards. We try to convince them that healing is true. Healing is true. God loves you, all this stuff. Now you can get it. As opposed to, let me just heal you and then you'll know that it's true. Because it's a gift, remember. It's not a reward. So the thing is, whether you have faith or not, biblically speaking, I should be able to get you healed. All right? It's not according, not necessarily because I'm a mediator. All right? A good example of Jesus healing people with no faith at all, the woman of Nain had a son who was dead, who had faith there. He couldn't have had faith because he's dead. Well, people say, well, the woman had faith. That means you can have faith for somebody else because he couldn't have faith for himself, right? You see that? So it does not matter what their belief level is. What matters is what you believe. If you're praying for somebody else, their unbelief doesn't matter. Now, people say, well, aren't you taking authority over their will and their right? No, I'm not taking authority over their will. I'm taking authority over the sickness. I'm not commanding them. I'm commanding the sickness. If I'm a police officer and there's a criminal in your house, whether you like it or not, I'm coming to get that criminal. I'm not violating your rights. I'm arresting a criminal. It's not you. I'm taking authority. I have no authority over you. No human being has no authority over another human being in that aspect. I cannot violate your free will. But I do have authority over the devil. And it's the devil I'm telling to get out, not you. So the thing is, people have said that, but I was going to chase those rabbits later on in this Bible study, but if you examine it closely, whether people believe it or not, it didn't stop Jesus. Now people are saying, well, what about where it says in Mark 6 where he went to a city and that he could only heal a few sick folk because of their unbelief? We'll get there. Well, maybe we'll get there. I might just stop and deal with that before we quit, because I don't want to keep you here all night. I want to read this last verse, and I better quit. I don't want to go past my time. Mark 11, 23 through 20. I thought I had 24 in here. But it says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast to sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Whatsoever he saith. So the thing is, if you believe, and there is no doubt, there is no reason for you to get it. Well, I take it back. There is one other reason. There are only two reasons why we do not see healing. Only two that Jesus gave. One was unbelief. The second was the traditions of men. Unbelief or the traditions of men. Either at some juncture you are not in faith, or you are mixing a tradition of man, human wisdom and understanding, with the word of God and making, as the scripture says in Mark 7:13, of none effect. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. We make the word of God of none effect when we mix human ideas, human wisdom, and human philosophy with the word of God. So the word of God is not potent, it's not pure, and then we don't see the result. So with Mark, with the instance with in Mark chapter 6, I'll just go there, and I'm closing with that because I don't want to go past my time. Mark chapter 6, let's go here. I want to point some things out that people just overlook, and I was the same way. It wasn't until I did more study and heard some better teaching on it that I actually got the point. So Mark 6, chapter 1. Let's go here. It says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Now notice this. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." Now, people say, well, see, he was limited because of their unbelief. Look at that scripture real closely again. It says he could do no mighty work except heal the sick. So two things I want to point out to you. One, healing is a mighty work. Two, healing was the only mighty work that he could still do, even though they didn't believe. Do you see that? It says he could do no mighty work except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. So his limitation was not in his demonstration of power, in the sense that he couldn't get people healed because they didn't believe. His limitation, if you study the context, was more so about the quantity of the healing, not the quality. Because they were offended at him and didn't think he was a prophet, didn't believe he was a Messiah, people that were sick would not come to see him. I don't believe this guy's just a carpenter. This man used to hang with him on the block. I don't believe this dude can heal anybody. Yep. That's right. But those that did believe, he did heal. When it says a few sick folk, it's talking about the quantity, not the quality of the healing. So their unbelief did not stop Jesus from healing them, and only in the sense that it stopped them from coming to him. Again, I pointed out, anyone who came to Jesus who wanted to be healed got healed. Every one of them. So there is no there's no debate about this, about unbelief and so on. No, their unbelief can't stop you, only in the sense that they do not want to come to you or are not asking for it. So, again, we don't have authority over a person. I have no authority over a person. I have authority over the sickness and over the disease. And the only two reasons for failure is either unbelief, either I was not actually in faith, or there was a tradition, I was doing something wrong and not executing the word of God purely, that sabotaged the results. Those are the only two reasons Jesus gave. And again, I got to quit. So I'm going to stop, because if I keep going, we'll go here all night. So let's stand. I'm going to stop. I want to be respectful of your time. Praise God. Even though I have so much more stuff. But perhaps for another conversation. But I want you to understand what you have in Christ. You don't have to be sick. You don't have to be. All you need to do is just believe and stand in the word. Believe and stand in the word. And if we took the word of God like we take our we take medicine, we would start seeing results. And Proverbs 4 verses 20 through 22 says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life to those that find them and health." And that word there in the Hebrew health can also be translated medicine to all their flesh. Take the word of God like the way you would take some pills. Feed yourself with the word. Attend to his words. And the Bible says that his words are, they are life and they are health to all your flesh. And I can tell you from personal experience, I've been healed just from taking the word of God. It has been at least 3 or 4 years since I've taken any medicine for sickness. I've been healed every time by the scriptures, by the word. I take the medicine like I take medicine. Now, it doesn't mean I've not been sick during that time. I have been sick during that time. I'm just saying that when I did get sick, I got healed through the word. I put on some scriptures and start listening to the word, and within about a few hours, my symptoms would be gone. I'm serious. Now, I'm not saying don't take medicine. Please understand, I'm not saying that, okay? I'm not saying medicine's the devil and you're not in faith if you're taking medicine. I'm not, okay, no. Thank God for our medical profession, okay? Thank God for doctors. Thank God for nurses. Thank God for medicine, all right? I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that you don't have to necessarily, once you get to a certain level in faith, that you don't have to take medicine. That's just the stance I've taken personally. I'm not saying that you have to take that. But that's just the stance that I've taken personally, that I personally do not take medicine. I personally, for the most part, I just take the word of God. I mean, the only, I'd say, exception to that is on occasion I have, when I have had a cold, I might have taken like a nasal spray to get rid of some congestion just so I could sleep. But other than that, I've not taken any medicine probably in over 4 years. I've just taken the word. But I say all this just to get you to understand what we have in Christ. We have the very power of God at our disposal. You don't have to be sick. God does not want you to be sick. God wants you to be well. He wants to be well because he needs a well body to go and preach the gospel. He wants someone healthy to go and tell someone about Jesus. He wants to heal people to show how much he loves them and how that he is real. He's not just some fictitious character. He's not just some fable, some invention of man. He's a real God that has real power, that can heal real cancer, that can remove real tumors out of your body. That's the God that we serve. But I'm going to turn it over to Pastor, and I hope this has blessed you. Let's walk in divine health. Let's walk in divine healing. God bless you, and turn this over to Pastor.